Thank you, Hugo and Joanne. Appreciate you guys leading us in worship this morning. It's good to sing to the Lord. So we are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. This morning we're going to see that Paul is confident that the Galatians will not turn away from the gospel of Christ. He's confident they will not ultimately submit to circumcision and submit themselves to the law as a means of justification. He says that his confidence is not necessarily in the people, but it is in the Lord. He believes that the Lord will sustain his people. The Lord will hold fast to those who are truly his. But also in this section that we're looking at today, Paul pronounces judgment on the false teachers who are causing trouble for the Galatians. These false teachers are perverting the truth, so they are a serious threat to the gospel, to the church. So the most important thing for us and for them as true followers of Christ is to persevere in the faith and persevere in the primary outworking of faith, which Paul mentions in verse 6 that we dealt with last week. He says this is faith working through love. Now, even today, as we strive to that end, we see that there are false teachers and there are false philosophies in the world that are constantly trying to get us off track. In fact, the entire world system that is opposed to Christ is trying to get us off track so that we would not hold fast to Christ, nor that we would hold the message, that we would herald the message of God's grace in Christ Jesus to the world. Now, the reason that Paul is so upset in this section, to the point where we'll see in verse 12, he actually uses some vulgar language. The reason he's upset is because he knows that the deepest evil that threatens the church is false teaching that perverts the gospel of grace. This evil is a perversion of the gospel. It's twisting the word of God. This is what Satan did in the very beginning, didn't he? He said, "Did God really say?" And he took what God said and he twisted it to mean something entirely different. And he deceived Adam and he deceived Eve. Now, as we live in today's world, we understand that the world wants us to be upset about everything all the time. Our news cycles and our social media habits feed off of fear and anger. Paul helps us, though, to find out what is really important. What should really get our emotions going? What is the greatest danger that we face? What is the greatest threat that we face? And it is this: false gospels. False gospels lead to false living. And not living under grace, but living under law, leads to a lack of love for other people. Those are the things that we must guard against and stand firm against. So let's read that text. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Paul says this: "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for holding us fast. Lord, I pray that you will help us to run well, to not get sidetracked, to not get pushed off of our course, Lord, but to run well in this pursuit of the Christian life, this pursuit of you. Father, bless the preaching of your word this morning. Allow your word to bear fruit in all of our lives. And God, I just pray that you'll be glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, oftentimes in Paul's epistles, he refers to the Christian life with athletic terms. He was a sports guy, evidently. Here he pictures the Christian life with running. Running well, means that they have believed the gospel of grace, they were converted to Christ, and they were continuing in the faith, persevering in the grace of Christ. They were not relying on the works of the flesh. They were not relying on their own human accomplishments, but they were persevering in the faith. Now, the run of the Christian life is not a sprint, is it? It's not something that you just psych yourself up for and pump yourself up and then have one big effort and run this quick race and then it's over, you've won the battle. That's not the Christian life. Neither is this a series of sprints where you run really hard and then you take a break for a long time and then you run really hard. The Christian life is not meant to be drastic up and downs. The Christian life is more like a marathon, a steady run continually until the very end. Now, personally, as I think about physically running, I think that that is cruel and unusual punishment. I don't think anybody should actually run for fun. The human body, in my opinion, after 30 years old, is not meant for running. It's meant for walking and sitting. Maybe that's just my body. So I say that to say I know nothing about running, but I would assume that running a marathon is a lot like that. It's about setting a steady pace and holding that pace over a long period of time. I would think that running a marathon is like focusing on small, simple things that you must persevere in over and over and over and over and over again until you make it to the very end of the race. Things like breathing rightly, steadily and calmly breathing lightly, making the right strides and not having erratic strides, focusing on going in a straight line, having the right thoughts, not having bitter or frustrated or bad thoughts as you run, and just having an attitude of not giving up, overcoming whatever adversity you face on the road or in your mind and in your body, and doing it over and over and over again until the very end. So the Christian life is not a sprint where you move from big experience to big experience. Or big accomplishment to big accomplishment. The Christian life is much more mundane than that. It's steady and it's difficult. It's taking one step after another on a long road where the scenery may not change. It may be the same thing over and over again. You may get bored at times, but it's steady and sure. Notice too, as we think about running, it's painful, isn't it? I guess. I don't really know. So in order to run a race like this, you have to know why you're doing it. You have to have the right motivation. Unless you have a really good reason for running a marathon, you're not going to do it. Now, I used to say that I would not run unless someone was chasing me. But now that I'm getting close to 40 years old, I don't even think I would run if someone chased me. I would just give up and suffer whatever I had to. So to run a marathon, you have to have some real motivation. Now the fuel and the motivation for our run, the run of the Christian life, is the magnitude of the grace of God that we have in the gospel. We are sinners. We are wretched sinners who deserve His judgment instead of His grace, but He gives us mercy and grace, and He gives us a full pardon because of His work on the cross. That is our motivation for running this race. Now, Paul says and notes that they were running well, but he says, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" The word for hindered there means cutting in. It's like you're running along and another runner cuts in and cuts you off and kind of trips you up in your run, hinders your run. Who cut in on you? Who messed up your run? And he likens the run of the Christian life to obeying the truth. Now we know, as we've read the book of Galatians, that the false teachers with their works-based gospel are those who cut in on the Galatians and disrupted their run. They messed up the steady pace of their run. It got the Galatians off track and looking in the wrong direction. Paul assures them in verse 8 that that persuasion, that trip up, was not from Him who calls you. It was not God who sent these false teachers to them. They're not preaching the apostolic gospel. In fact, these false teachers are not spokesmen for God at all. In fact, they represent the enemy of our souls who want to get us off of track. Now it's interesting, in verse 7, Paul says that they hinder you from obeying the truth. Now it seems very clear that the truth he's speaking of is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is bound up in the grace of God. The gospel is we are sinners who have fallen short of God's glory, therefore we deserve God's judgment. But God sent His Son to become one of us, to clothe Himself in human flesh, to become man, to gain a righteousness we could never earn, and to die a death that we don't deserve, to take our place on the cross of Christ. He paid the debt of our sin. He gave us the asset of His righteousness as a gift, and our response to this glorious good news is to repent and believe. We grab hold of what He has done by faith. However, Paul likens the Christian faith, this marathon, to not just believing the truth, but he says obeying the truth. See, faith, true faith, saving faith, does not remain dormant. We talked about this last week. Faith in Christ alone is the only means of our justification. But saving faith actually works. Saving faith moves us towards obedience. This is the same thing Paul says, essentially, at the end of verse 6 when he says, faith working through love. So what does obeying the truth mean? It means standing firm in our freedom in Christ. It means refusing to put on the yoke of law as a means of justification. It means what verse 13 says. Do not use your freedom, that's your freedom in Christ, your freedom from the tyranny of sin and the law and death. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So we must keep up our steady run in this race, so that at the end, along with Paul, we can say, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 4:7. The crown of righteousness is not a literal crown, but we're talking about the full final verdict of righteousness that we will receive on that last day. Now, if you look at verse 9, Paul uses this well-known proverb in the Bible, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, the idea here is that a little bit of false teaching can creep into the church and quickly spread to the whole church. It only takes a small amount of yeast and a lump of dough to make it rise. The same is true with a false gospel that adds works to grace. It can very easily spread to the whole church. So tiny errors in theology can lead to great problems. It can make eternal differences. Tiny errors in theology. Now, I think that as we think about this leaven leavening the whole lump, it shows our togetherness in this race, on this marathon. If even one of us gets sidetracked with a false gospel, it affects the whole group. Church is not just about you coming and getting what you need. Church is about much more than you and what you're dealing with. You have a place and a purpose in the race that involves more than just what you are going through, and it involves more than just you finishing the race. Being part of the church, being a member of the church, being part of the body of Christ means that you are not only running for you, but you're running for the person sitting next to you. You're running for your brothers and sister in Christ. You are exhorting and encouraging the people around you. Keep running. And you are modeling what it means to be in a steady, consistent run yourself. We need one another. And when those of us are trying to run this race on our own, apart from the body of Christ, the whole body suffers. We need each other. From the least of us to the greatest. Everyone has a part. We play a part in each other's perseverance. God has designed the church so that part of the way that He holds you fast is through the body. We need one another. In verse 10, Paul thankfully, this is encouraging news, he expressed his confidence that they will keep persevering in the faith. And again, as I said earlier, his confidence is not in the Galatians themselves. His confidence is not in their willpower or their human abilities or their gifting or their strategy as a church. It's not in their great ministry programs that they have or their dynamic Bible teachers. It's not in their kindness or their faithfulness. His confidence in their perseverance in the grace of God is in the Lord Himself. He has confidence that the Lord keeps those who belong to Him. Paul says in another place, the Lord is faithful to complete the work that He began in each one of us. Now, here's the thing about this. If you constantly look at the people of the church, Christians, and you magnify our faults, it's not hard to do. We can all do this. We can all get into a trap. And we start looking primarily at the people and look at their faults. We're looking only horizontally. You will always, 100% of the time, be able to find faults. Because guess what? Cat's out of the bag. We're all sinners. We all have indwelling sin. We all have faults. We all do things wrong sometimes. We love one another imperfectly. So if you're looking for that, you're going to find it. We cannot love one another rightly by continually looking at one another. Our love for one another is not because you deserve it or I deserve it. It's not because I've earned it or you've earned it. We don't love one another simply because we like one another. We don't love one another simply because there's something lovable in each one of us. Our love for one another has to be deeply rooted in our theology. Our love is rooted in God's love for us. The grace we extend to one another is because we have received a magnitude of grace from God for ourselves. 1 John 4:19 says, we love, why? Because He first loved us. That's how we can love one another. If we just look at people and we just look at one another through a critical lens, this is what law does. We look at one another and see how well they measure up to law. And then we just view each other very critically, and nobody will ever measure up to our own expectations and our own laws. And then we just start to get bitter at everybody, and it ruins the love that we have for one another. Our love for one another must be rooted in our theology of the gospel. Now, we also see in this, Paul is confident in their perseverance, but his confidence is in the Lord. We see a balance, even in our sanctification, even in our run, we see a balance between human responsibility and the sovereignty of God. And what I mean is this, you, each one of you, must keep running. You must keep running this race. You must keep pushing through all the hurdles and climb up all the hills and keep and avoid all the things that try to get us off of track of the Christian life. And at the same time, we must realize that ultimately it is the hand of God that keeps us going. It is the grace of God that keeps us going. We are who we are by the grace of God. And at the very end, when our minds are opened up to see clearly, we'll look back on life and we'll say, oh my goodness, He held me every inch of the way. Every inch of progress I made was a sheer gift of God's grace. I love the famous song that says, through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Paul has confidence in the Lord, that the Lord will do His end of the bargain. The Lord will hold us fast. And he says that he is confident that they will take no other view than Paul's. Paul's view, his view of salvation, is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any mixture of human work. Salvation is entirely a gift of God's grace that is not earned. It is received as a gift. Now, he's so serious about this that he pronounces judgment on the false teachers. Now, he may have been thinking of the group, a ringleader of the group in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. He may have been thinking about a ringleader at this time, but we don't know exactly. The false teachers of Paul's day, just like the false teachers of our day, though, will not avoid the judgment of God. The seriousness of their false teaching that is requiring circumcision is essentially saying that the death of Christ was not enough. By requiring circumcision and requiring that people submit to the law and obey all the aspects of the law means that Christ's death was not enough. They must add to it with their works. And their faith was not enough. It was not enough just simply to believe in what Christ had done. You also have to do all this stuff to add to the work of Christ. This is serious error, because what they're saying is that what Jesus did was not enough. And they will be judged for that, perverting the gospel that God has delivered once for all the saints, is a very serious sin against God, and He will not take that lightly. Now, Paul began his letter in the same way. You remember, he said, if anyone preaches a different gospel than the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. It's very serious business. That's why we have the letter to the Galatians. It teaches us what the true gospel is. Now, Paul is a model for us, and he shows that preaching the true gospel oftentimes leads to very serious persecution, which honestly is exactly what the false teachers were trying to avoid. They wanted to try to be good with the Jews and be good with the Gentiles. They wanted to try to bridge a middle way so they could avoid any kind of persecution. But in verse 11, Paul said, Paul essentially is saying, look, if I just preached circumcision, then I could sure avoid a lot of persecution. If I still preached circumcision, if I still believed that, then I would avoid persecution. But he didn't. He would not preach a false gospel. He would not hold fast to something that was false. He preached the grace of God, and he was greatly persecuted because of his gospel. Paul said if he were to preach circumcision, it would remove the cross of Christ. You see, circumcision, works and rituals, or penance, or the Eucharist, or obeying certain days, or any human works or any achievements, if those are the things that are required for our justification, then the cross is scandalized. Because it would mean that righteousness could be earned apart from the cross of Christ. And it would ultimately be a religion of human achievement, which is every other religion in the world. The cross teaches the opposite, and therefore it is offensive. The cross teaches us that our salvation has nothing to do with our works. It has nothing to do with how much achievement we've achieved, or it doesn't have to do with our works. It has everything to do with His work. The gospel is offensive in their culture and in ours because it teaches that you are sinful, that we are all sinful. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and there's nothing you can do to change that. You are helpless, but for the grace of God. People don't like to be told that they're sinners. People don't like to be told that they deserve the judgment of God because of their sin against God. That was true back then, true today. People desperately want to think that they are good. Even today, many people want to go to a church where the pastor will tell them that they're good and tell them what to do in order to be seen as good. They want to know, Pastor, tell me what to do. Give me application. Give me a list of things to do. Give me a to-do list. Give me something that I can do to prove that I am good. And we see that a lot of churches do that. And every preacher must make the decision, am I going to preach the grace of God, or am I going to preach works? Am I going to preach the law, or am I going to preach gospel? Am I going to give the people freedom, or give them bondage? Am I going to preach Christ, or am I going to preach self? The goal of preaching the gospel is not to please people, right? Paul talked about this earlier in Galatians. It's to please the Lord who gave us the gospel. Now, that's the goal of preaching, but the same should also be for you in your witness to the world. The people who surround you throughout your week and in your neighborhoods and at your jobs and at your school, they need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? They're probably not offended by the name Jesus. They're probably not offended by you using the name God, right? Because people don't mind believing in a general Jesus or a general God. They don't mind believing in some things that are generally about God. It's not difficult to get people to have a little bit of God talk in a very general, superficial way. But Christianity is not faith in a general God. At the center of Christianity is a bloody cross. So we cannot properly discuss Christianity without talking about the holiness of God and the wrath of God. We cannot properly discuss Christianity without talking about sin and our fallenness. We cannot properly talk about it without talking about the death of Christ in the place of sinners and the necessity of repentance, of faith. Those are things that people are offended by. It's not pleasant for them to talk about. They don't mind talking in the world of generalities. But once you start telling them that they're sinners in need of God's grace, then they are offended. Now, if we make it our goal to not be offensive at all cost, then we will not see very many people come to know the Lord, will we? Our goal is not to not be offensive. Our goal is for people to be saved. We don't want to purposefully be offensive, but we want people to be saved. We want people to know the marvelous grace of God, even if that means offending people. I'm saddened oftentimes because I believe that many of us are very afraid of offending people with the gospel. So we don't talk about it because it's personal and it's offensive. We don't want to hurt people. And people have told me, I don't want to sound preachy, you know, those kinds of things. And it makes me sad because what I see oftentimes with Christians is that we don't want to offend people with the gospel, but we'll offend people all day long with our political views. How are your toes feeling right now? We'll offend people with our opinions about what's going on with politics. So I don't think that people really care about offending people. Just look on social media. People don't really care about offending people at all. They're going to offend people, though, over what they think is most pressing and most important. The most urgent thing is what we're willing to fight and argue about and offend people over. And it makes me sad because I could be wrong, but it seems like many Christians think that what's most important is politics and policies and government. Or maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's just that Christians don't know how to articulate the gospel. They don't know how to share their faith. They don't know how to defend the truths of the gospel. Maybe Christians don't know how to talk about the faith that they have. And that saddens me. We need to learn. We need to be students of God's Word. But it is very sad to me that many of us are willing to step into a hornet's nest over a political debate, but we won't lift a finger to speak for Christ. What's more important? What are our priorities in this life? What do we value most? And what do the people of this world, created in the image of God, what do they need most? Our political talk? Or do they need Christ? They need a Savior. Now look at verse 12. I honestly don't know what to say about this verse. I'm kind of hoping that for the most part you can figure this out yourself. One translation of the Bible says, I hope the knife slips. If you have questions about that verse, then you can talk to Pastor Josh and he will lead you to understand. It's somewhat vulgar what Paul is saying here, but it shows that Paul has great disdain for the false teaching. And this verse is also inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is God's Word, so it shows that God has great disdain for false teaching. But basically, in a very ironic and somewhat vulgar way, Paul says that essentially that he wishes that the false teachers would be cut off from the people of God in a roundabout way. Deuteronomy 1:23:1 says, "Those who are emasculated may not enter into the assembly of God." So I think Paul's in a roundabout way saying they should be cut off from the people of God. And that's all we'll say about that. So in conclusion, here's what we need to hold on to with where we are in the book of Galatians and where we are in chapter 5. This is what we need to hold on to. We must keep running. We must keep running the race, holding fast to the gospel of God's grace. As we run this race, we must avoid the myriad of things that will trip us up, that will make us stop running or be distracted from running. There are many shiny things along the roadway that will make us turn away. There are many obstacles and many hurdles that we must jump over. There are many hills for us to climb, but we must keep running this race, holding fast to the gospel of God's grace. And the only way that we can keep running is for us to constantly be reminded that we have been given the riches of God's grace in the gospel. His grace has covered all the awfulness of our sin, and He has given us a full pardon by His grace. He has given us adoption into the family of God. He is our Father. He has given us one another, and He has given us a future. We have a home. We will eternally dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a future. We have a home. There's an end to this race, and it ends with us being in the very presence of God, worshiping Him and serving Him for all eternity, separated from this sin that indwells in us, freely able to worship Him, freely able to love one another and think rightly about everything that happens. That's going to be a good day. Let's pray with one another in conclusion. Father, thank You so much for the grace of God. Thank You for Your mercy. Lord, there are so many things along the path that will get us tripped up. There are so many things we face in today's world that want to hinder us from running well. God, give us the strength to persevere in this race. Give us the strength to hold fast to the gospel of grace. Give us the strength to persevere in our love for one another. God, we desperately, desperately need You along this path. We love You, and we thank You for Your faithfulness. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.